Amen. Wonderful job, Cheryl. Thank you for leading us to worship. What a great time of worship we've had this morning. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 23. We have a message today in Proverbs, and probably next week, Lord willing, we'll be in Proverbs, and then we'll be finishing this series. But I hope that it has been beneficial to you. It certainly has for me, as I have thought about principles for successful living, not only in this new year, but any year, any time, any season of our lives. While you're turning to Proverbs 23, a quick update on Upward. Upward basketball is going really, really well. It's hard to believe, but next Saturday will be our last series of games. And it has just flown by. And the Lord has blessed us with wonderful weather. Just every Saturday, it seems like it's been nice. And people have been getting along. I've not seen any fisticuffs in the stands, and nobody's yelling at the referees, and nobody's getting on to the coaches. It's just been a wonderful atmosphere. And I think the main reason behind that is because the focus has been introducing people to Jesus Christ. That's the focus. That's beyond wins and losses or anything like that. And so I've heard a lot of great stories, and you're going to be hearing other stories about how coaches have been able to impact and influence children, and just some stories and things that have happened. But it's all going to culminate on March the 12th. There's going to be our Upward Awards Banquet and Celebration on Saturday night, March the 12th at Heritage at 7. And we've got a special speaker coming in that night named Robin Slane. She is a former college basketball player at Southwest Baptist. And she now has a ministry where she shares the gospel, and she can spin 10 basketballs at one time. Don't ask me how she does it. I can't wait to see how she does it. But she's going to share at the banquet on that Saturday night. And then she's going to be here the next day on Sunday to share here at our church. And so we're hoping that the seeds that have been planted will open and bring a mighty harvest, and that many of these children and parents too. I've had some great conversation with parents will be coming to our churches and coming to worship with us and coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so I'm excited about what's going on in Upward. And you know, Upward is just a reminder to me of how passionate we need to be about leaving a legacy. I don't know if you've thought about that much. As we've gone through this, as we've gone through this series, I've been really focusing on how I can glean from the truths that Solomon gives us in his word. And certainly there have been some guardrails that I've needed to re-examine in my life and even to apply. And I'm sure that's true for you. But something that is unmistakable in the book of Proverbs is this idea that Solomon wants to leave a legacy behind. And I think he's passionate about that. Do you know, as you go through the book of Proverbs, and hopefully you're reading through it, in the first eight chapters, there are no fewer than 12 times that Solomon says, "Listen to me, my son. Pay attention to my words." He is absolutely consumed with this thought of leaving a legacy behind. And I think part of the reason for that is because Solomon was very acutely aware of how quickly time passes. Surely you all remember that and recognize that today, that we don't last forever. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. And these days are quickly passing. In fact, Psalms chapter 90, King David, the father of Solomon, says, "Teach us to number our days aright, or to live them with wisdom." And so Solomon recognizes and is concerned with how quickly time is passing. But he's also very concerned with leaving this legacy. And I want to leave you with a quote before I read the passage today. This was from a guy that's been very successful in business, and he's got a great company. And this man says, "Success without succession is a failure." Success, in other words, you can live with all the right guardrails and live successfully, but if you don't pass it on to the next generation or those coming behind you, it's a failure. And so really I want to talk today about leaving a legacy of faith, or a godly legacy. And I'm going to make your outline real easy today. I'm going to spot you the first letter on each of the 6 points. So it's the acrostic legacy. We're going to use an acrostic legacy. What does it mean to leave a godly legacy? That's the question I'm hopefully going to answer from God's Word today. But I want you to hear Solomon's heart. The text I've chosen for our key text is Proverbs chapter 23, and I'm going to read verse 15. I'll probably read verse 16 as well, and then skip down to verse 19. But follow along and listen. Listen to Solomon's heartbeat, his passion for that next generation, that passion for a godly legacy. Proverbs 23, verse 15 says, "My son, if your heart is wise, My heart will indeed rejoice. My innermost being will cheer when your lips say what is right. Then down in verse 19, Solomon says, listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your mind on the right course. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this, your holy inspired word. I thank you for the wisdom, the practical everyday wisdom that is imparted in your word. Teaches us about finances, teaches us about guardrails that we need in our lives in a number of areas, with friends, with regard to sex, with regard to socialization and drinking, with regard to how we conduct ourselves and our integrity. There's so many areas where we see wisdom imparted from this book of Proverbs. But Father, it's also very true that we are to be good stewards of what we've learned and pass it on to the next generation. And I pray that every person in this room today, certainly parents and grandparents, but even aunts and uncles and those that are not, maybe have, don't have children in their home, would recognize how they too can and will leave a godly legacy. We'll leave a legacy of some kind, but help us to have a great desire and the knowledge of how to leave a godly legacy today. As always, I pray that you would help me to preach your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Epcot Center in Disney World in Florida. And if you have, you probably haven't even noticed this because you're probably so excited to get into the park and get to some of the other activities there. But there's a very popular exhibit near the entrance. There's the monorail. And you see those slabs of granite there. That's an attraction called Leave a Legacy. Leave a Legacy. And what you can do if you decide to do that and part with some of your money is you can have your picture superimposed on that granite. And you can't see it in that picture, but it's there. And not only your picture, but the date when you left your legacy by going to make memories at Epcot Center and Disney World. And so it's interesting how people do that. Thousands of people have left their legacy on that granite there at Epcot Center. I don't know what it is, but every one of us want to leave a legacy. All of us want to make a difference. We want to extend our lives beyond the time that we're here on this earth. And certainly Solomon is aware of that as well. And Solomon, even more importantly, is wanting to leave a godly legacy. And I hope that every one of you in this room today, whatever your station in life, wherever you are, whether you have young children in the home or children on the way or grandchildren, that you're interested in leaving a godly legacy. I want to tell you how you can do that today. I want to tell you some points. And again, it's an acrostic. The acrostic is the word legacy. So each letter of the acrostic will be a point today of how we can leave a godly legacy. Let's begin with the letter L. Hopefully I've spelled this word right. I think I have. L stands for learn. Learn to see children as a gift from God. Learn to see children as a gift from God. Now, let's be honest. If you're a parent here, please don't say amen. But I know that you'll agree with me. Parenting can be frustrating at times. In fact, sometimes it can be where you're ready to wring their necks. But you know what? A successful parent, a successful mentor, even if you're not a parent of a child in a home right now, a successful grandparent is someone who doesn't see their child as an inconvenience, but as an inheritance. And that's really what the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 127 in verse 3, that sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward. And that word heritage can also be translated inheritance. Children are a reward. You know, sometimes we have to remind ourselves, but children indeed are a gift from God. They're a gift to us so that we can live our lives with purpose and meaning and with in glory and honor to our Maker. And let me share with you three reasons why I believe children are a gift, and why you, wherever you are in your station in life, should be investing your time with children. Number one, it is much easier to build a child than to repair an adult. Write that down. It is much easier to build a child than to repair an adult. Now, please hear what I'm saying. All right, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we abandon broken adults. In fact, we need to come around broken adults. But the thing is, most adults that are broken that I know of, that brokenness happened when they were children. And so we need to do everything we can to give children a warm, nurturing environment. We need to make them our priority. We need to give them our time. We need to give them our patience. And understand that the child that is in your life at whatever capacity right now is someone who is very, very impressionable. You can make a great, great influence on that child. In fact, Francis Xavier said, "If you will give me the first 7 years of a child's life, I'll make that child whatever I want." Isn't that true? So who is really influencing your child or that children, the children that are in your life today? Is it television? Is it the movies? Is it the media? Is it the PlayStation? Or are you influencing them? We have an opportunity to influence the children that are around them. And I'll say more about that in just a minute. But second, children ensure that our influence continues on after we die. All of us, we're worried about making a difference and that our influence extends beyond our earthly lives. The only way you can ensure that is to pour into those coming along behind you. Had you ever thought about that? We need to pour into those coming along behind you. You know, oftentimes when we get out pictures of those that have gone on before us, our grandparents or great-grandparents, we'll see a picture and we'll be shocked because that great-great-grandpa will look just like we did, or great-grandma will look a lot like we do. We pass on our genetics to those that come behind us, but we also need to pass on our spiritual heritage and our morals. And not only that, but even if we don't have children, we need to pass on those things that we hold dear. And we can do that. We can extend our legacy after we die. And by the way, we talked about this last Sunday night. I was preaching on the judgment seat of Christ out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I believe with all my heart that one day we'll give an account for how we lived our lives. And I believe that God will make us account for the children that He put in our lives. And so it's the only way to ensure our influence after we die. Thirdly, there is no greater investment, no greater investment than to lead our children to follow Jesus Christ. You know, every one of us, we are investing our lives in something. Maybe you're investing your life in things that really aren't that meaningful. And maybe this series will even help you become aware of that. But the greatest investment you can make in your life is investing it in those that come along behind us, in the next generation. I heard a story one time about an evangelist who was preaching revivals. And he came back from a week-long revival one time. This was several years ago. And his wife asked him when he came back, "Well, how did it go? How many?" Actually, from the night before, she asked, "How many decisions were there?" And he said, 2.5. And that kind of caught her by surprise. She didn't expect that. And she was kind of scratching her head at first. And then she said, Oh, I get it. I understand what you're saying. You mean that yesterday or last night, two adults came to know the Lord as their Savior and one child?" He said, "No, actually, it's just the opposite. There were two children who came to know Christ and one adult." And he said, "The reason I say that is because the adult only has half of his life to live. The child has their entire lives before them to live for the Lord." We need to realize what an important investment it is to invest in our children. And before I move on, let me just say that I am thankful that I am pastoring in a church that gets that. I'm thankful that I pastor a church that invests heavily in children. I'm thankful that you all work tirelessly, and many of you are working in Upward Basketball right now, and many more are working in Awana every Wednesday night. And I just encourage you and commend you, and I say the Lord is smiling on you for those efforts. Keep it up. Keep pouring into those kids. A lot of those kids, they're maybe not your biological children, but you know what? You may be the only Jesus they ever see. So you keep pouring into those kids, and let's keep doing what we're doing in this church as we try to impact the next generation. Next letter in the acrostic is the letter E. E stands for encourage. Encourage children to find their natural bent. This is something that Solomon talks about that you may or may not see, but wise parents, wise mentors, wise Sunday school teachers see how unique the child is that God has entrusted to them. And they seek to develop the child's uniqueness. I think that's really what Solomon is talking about in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. As I was studying that this week and looking at some of the translations, I saw something I had never seen before. Now, you all know that verse. Justin even quoted it to us a little bit ago. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we have thought many, many times about that verse of Scripture and how important that is for spiritual foundation. And it is. It is important for spiritual foundation. But you know what? I think there's little more in this phrase, in the way he should go. Because actually, you could translate that from the Hebrew, according to his natural bent. What I'm trying to say is, don't try to make a child something that he or she is not. A lot of times, as dads, you know, if we love sports, or if we love hunting, or if we love certain things, we want our child to be a chip off the old block. And maybe they are, maybe they're not. Listen, if your child is more cerebral than he is athletic, no matter how many sports camps he attends, no matter how many private sessions he attends, he is going to gravitate towards the cerebral activities of life and the academic rather than the athletic. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If he or she is musical, that's their natural bent. And we need to help them to draw from that natural inclination. Listen, this is what Solomon says, folks, throughout Proverbs. He says, it is a wise parent who knows, develops, and maximizes his child's unique bent. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we encourage them and build them up. Encourage your children and build them up. You know, they get beaten down often enough at school and around other situations and circumstances. You be their biggest cheerleader in their life. I love what it says. Gordon McKenzie is an artist and a writer, and he used to visit schools often, elementary schools. And he would always start out with the same question when he would speak to a class. He would say, how many of you are artists? And it's interesting how they would respond. The younger ones, say kindergarten or first grade, nearly every hand would shoot up. I'm an artist. By the time they were middle of elementary school, like third or fourth grade, probably about half the hands went up. And by the time they were sixth graders, only a few would tentatively raise their hands. And they're looking around the whole time to see who else has their hand up. And it's interesting. This is what McKenzie says. How sad all of us start out thinking of ourselves as creative geniuses, but somewhere along the way, we apply those labels only to those we deem can draw really good pictures. Folks, whatever it is your child does, encourage them. Build them up. Tell them they can do it. Jim Valvano, who is a coach who's passed away, used to be at North Carolina State. I love this quote. He says, my dad gave me the greatest gift that anyone could give another person. He believed in me. Believe in those kids. They may be wild. They may drive you nuts, but believe in your kids. In fact, I love what one guy said. Harold Hubert said, children need love, especially when they don't deserve it. And that's the same true for me. Praise God, he loves me even when I don't deserve it. So encourage them and build them up. Help them to discover and pursue their interests. Help them to discover their interests. Try different things. Help them to find their natural bent. Listen to what James Dobson says. James Dobson says, each child is handcrafted by the Lord. They're not mass manufactured in some sweatshop. Their personality is cut from a unique mold of cloth. Like snowflakes and fingerprints, no two children are alike. So you can help them on a great and magical discovery to find out where they are naturally gifted and what their natural bent is. But there's one more thing you need to do as you encourage them to find their natural bent. And I don't care what it is they like to do, but teach them to serve and care for others. Teach them to serve and care for others. Whatever it is they gravitate to, don't make it all about them. Again, let me give you an Upward illustration. One of the cool things about Upward, several coaches have come to me, and one of their goals, this is all transpired naturally, is that they want the worst player on their team to score a basket. Some of them it's already happened for. I forget who it was, but somebody was telling me yesterday, you give stars out at the end of the game to each of the athletes. And the white star is the star for Christ-likeness. the child that most exemplified what Jesus would be like on the basketball court. And this coach was just grinning from ear to ear when he talked to me yesterday. He said, "We finally got a bucket from my worst player." By the way, I'll tell you, the worst player on my team has not scored yet. And I don't think the coach is in here I'm going to go up against. So I'm going to tell you all, that's my game plan Saturday. Get that guy to score any way possible. And but anyway, this guy's worst player had scored. He said, "I gave a white star to every athlete on my team because they were Christ-like. They were sharing. They were giving the ball up. They were passing up their own opportunities." And so we need to make sure that it's not all about them. It's about how you can serve and how you can care for others. Your natural bent, that's how God has designed you, so that you can give back and glorify Him in the process. All right, next letter. Got to keep moving here. G. The next letter is G, and it stands for give. Give children a strong moral and spiritual foundation. This is very true in the Proverbs that Solomon writes about children. Give children a strong moral and spiritual foundation. Parents, listen to me. And grandparents too. And really everybody in this room, listen to me. If you're trying to raise godly children in a godless culture, you're swimming upstream. You're like a salmon or a fish that's swimming upstream. Every day, your children are bombarded with negative, ungodly messages through the media, through friends, through life experiences, and even through others' values. Listen to me. The culture teaches self-centeredness. It teaches rebellion against authority. The culture normalizes immorality. And it puts within easy reach the very things that will ultimately destroy your children. Remember the guardrails. But there is one defense, one main defense. Now there's other defenses, but one, the most important defense, the most important thing that can counteract all of these negative influences is a three-letter word. You. Y-O-U. Especially if you're a parent. Parent, you have more of a chance to influence your child than anybody. Don't give them over to MTV. Don't give them over to some godless influence. You be the major influence in their life. Be proactive and not reactive. And that's what Solomon is talking about many, many times in his word. Listen to what he says in Proverbs chapter 4. First thing he says is, "I learned invaluable spiritual truth from my mom and my dad." That's what he says in chapter 4. He says, "When I was a son with my father, tender and precious to my mother, he taught me. And he said, 'Your heart must hold on to my words. Keep my commandments and be wise.'" And then in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck." So how do I do that? How do I build a strong spiritual and moral foundation in the life of my children? Well, first thing I need to do is I need to be intentional. Be intentional about how you interact with them and communicate spiritual values to them. And the first way that you're intentional is you carve out time. Time must be spent with these children. You must make them a priority. And really the fact is, it's our responsibility to teach our children. Now, I'm glad you're bringing them here, and I want you to keep bringing them on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and we're going to give them the Word of God. We're going to give it to them in Children's Church and Awana, and praise God for that. Praise God for churches that do that. But again, that responsibility largely falls on you. What I do is I help. I help to equip, but the responsibility and the role is yours. And that's what Solomon is saying throughout here. And so we need to communicate our spiritual values to them. And one of the ways we do that is pray. We need to pray for them and pray with them. Do your children ever hear you pray? Ever hear you pray for them? And we never stop praying for our children, even when they're grown and gone. But you should pray and pray intentionally. Bible says pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then just teach them during teachable moments. There's so many times during life, the natural ebb and flow of life, that you have teachable moments. In fact, that's exactly what Moses said to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, "These words I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." And then he just goes on to talk about the everyday of life. When you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night, when you rise, use your time together to teach spiritual truth. Secondly, Show them how to be students of the Bible. Show them how to be students of the Bible. We need to challenge our kids to memorize Scripture. But you know, we don't just need to teach them what it says. We need to teach them how to live it out and how to live what they're understanding or what they're getting. Show them how the Bible is alive and relevant in their lives. I guess what I'm really saying is we need to try and instill in our children a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. And what that means is that the way that we see life, the lens with which we see the lives and this world we live in, is God's lens. It's through God's holy word. And so we need to talk about current events and then we need to apply God's word to it. That means that you and I need to be a student of God's word as well. It also means that sometimes we need to answer hard questions. I think one reason, not the only reason, but one reason why a lot of the generation behind me has left the church or is not in church today is because we failed to answer the hard questions. We ran from them. And we weren't real in that regard. Talk about the hard questions. But the goal is a biblical worldview. Our spiritual instruction ought to be a part of everyday life, and it ought to include a biblical worldview. And then lastly, under this point, is teach them to exercise discernment and self-control. Teach them to exercise discernment and self-control. Solomon talks a lot about this, and really that's what this, where the guardrails have come in. The guardrails I've been teaching you about and we've been sharing from God's Word, teach those things to your children. Teach them to resist temptation. Teach them to respect authority. Teach them how to handle money. Teach them how to work hard. Teach them to choose their friends carefully. Teach them about sex. And teach them about how we need to have self-control and discernment in our lives. There was a visitor who arrived one day at the home of the English poet, Samuel Taylor Coleridge. And he made a remark that really bothered Coleridge. Listen to what he said. This was back in the 1700s. He said, "I don't think parents ought to religiously indoctrinate their children. Instead, they ought to let them grow however they want without interference." Coleridge was a very intelligent and wise man. And he didn't say anything at first in response. What he did instead is he invited this visitor to leave outside his house and go into his backyard to look at his garden, which was really just a patch of weeds. And it didn't take long for this guy to see it. He said, "There's no garden here. Nothing's been tended in here forever." And this is what Coleridge said. He said, "Well, it used to be a garden, but then I decided to let it grow however it wanted to grow without any interference from me." We need to give them and teach them discernment and godly discipline. Number four, letter A, is accept. Accept your responsibility as a godly influence. Just accept it. Now, this goes for everybody in this room, because all of you are around children at some point. Just accept your responsibility as a godly influence. I think about some of the men who poured into my life when I was younger. I think about my RA director when I was an 8 or 9 year old boy and how that man poured into my life. And man, we'd go out to Bennett Springs and camp and they'd put water in his boots and do all kinds of things. Now, I never did that. Surely I'd never be a part of that. But that man loved us. He poured into, he's gone to be with the Lord now. I preached his funeral probably 9 or 10 years ago. But you know what? There were many men in my life that did that. My dad was an influence in my life, my grandparents, my grandfathers, but there were men in my church that were role models to me. I knew they loved me. I knew they loved the Lord. And you need to be a role model to those children. And so there's an old saying, some truths are better caught than taught. Some of you say, "I'm not much of a teacher." Well, that's okay. You may be teaching children more than you realize just by your presence here, by your faithfulness, by the smile on your face, by your attitude, by your heart. When they see you drop that offering in the offering plate, they see you driving that van. When they see you doing all kinds of things, working in the nursery, burping babies, they see the godly influence. Now, I'm not saying that words are unimportant. We've already talked about speech, haven't we, and how important our words are. But listen, when you walk the walk, you're going to influence people. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, Solomon says this, "The one who lives with integrity is righteous. The children who come after him will be happy." Every parent, every mentor sets an example. The question is it a good one or is it a bad one? And the best way really to influence children positively, because I'll admit to you, I'm not perfect and sometimes I blow it, is to be committed to strengthening our own walk. Be committed to strengthening our own walk. After all, I can only lead a person as far as I've gone myself. I can't lead him where I haven't been. And so you need to ask yourself, am I growing in my relationship with Christ? Am I committed to these elements of my life that are going to make me a good role model? And when I think about things that children and what they notice, I really think about three things that you need to have in your life. I must be committed to honesty. Children can see right through someone who's not honest, someone who's a fake, sometimes better than we can. Second, I must be committed to integrity, to be a man of my word and a man who pleases the Lord. Thirdly, I must be committed to humility. Am I humble enough to say when I've blown it, just to apologize and say, look, I'm sorry, I didn't handle that the best that I should. But rest assured, children are watching. They're watching you. I saw a cute little saying one time, and I want to share it again today. When you thought I wasn't looking, this will talk about our influence or how we're an example. All of us, everyone in this room. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the fridge, and I wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed the stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make a cake for me, and I knew that little things are special. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I believe there's a God that I could always talk to. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, and it's okay to cry. And lastly, when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. And here's how this little poem ends. I wanted to say thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. Be a godly example. Just accept that responsibility. And then number five. Number five is the letter C. C stands for commit. Commit to discipline children fairly and consistently. Discipline children fairly and consistently. Solomon spends a whole lot of time in this area of discipline, as you've read if you read through the book of Proverbs. And while we don't have time to examine all that he says this morning, let me just make three observations very quickly about discipline in the life of a child. First of all, discipline should begin early in life. Discipline needs to begin early in life. You know, you have about 20 years to really influence and shape your child. And back in that Psalm 127, it says that sons are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And you've got a limited amount of time to shape that arrow and shoot it to its intended destination. And so discipline needs to begin early in life. Proverbs 13:24 says, "The one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently." And that word diligently there literally means at early dawn. It's a euphemism saying we need to start disciplining early. And by the way, this bit about disciplining with the rod, I know that's not very popular today about spanking, but I think there is still a place. But I do think you need to know your child. I think discipline is different for different children and the way you discipline even for different circumstances in your life. But I certainly believe that you can use that and should use that sometimes in some cases. But here's what discipline really is all about, whatever form you use. Discipline should teach them to respect authority. The goal of discipline is to teach them to respect authority. And basically what you're teaching them is to respect all those who are in authority over them later on. Maybe the police officer, maybe their boss, maybe their spouse, especially God. Because ultimately, rebellion is acted out against God. And so you're teaching them to respect authority. And by the way, God does that too. God disciplines us in love, and He does it so that we will understand who He is and follow Him more closely. And then lastly, discipline should be administered in love. Our discipline should be administered in love. Never discipline in anger. Folks, I don't care whether you use the rod or not, but if you're angry, you can use your words just to hurt just as much. And you need to just take some time to get away, like we talked about last week. Take that time out and reflect or analyze your situation. Don't discipline in anger. And remember, there's some things that really aren't worth the fight. Use that time to analyze, is this really a hill that I want to die on? There's some things I need to go to the mat for, but not necessarily everything. Listen to what Solomon says here. This is Proverbs 29, verses 15 and verse 17. A rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a youth left to himself is a disgrace to his mother. Then in verse 17, he says, discipline your son, and it will bring you peace of mind and give you delight. So let's commit to discipline them in a godly way. There's one more letter today. It's the letter Y, and it stands for the word yearn. And lastly, but most importantly, we need to yearn to see children follow Jesus. I hope that every one of us in this room yearn to see children follow Jesus. Let me ask you a question, Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa. Do your children know how to experience God's forgiveness? Do you recognize the fact that unless something happens at some point in their life, and that child comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity separated from Jesus, separated from God? The most important task that we have today, as parents or grandparents or whoever we are in this room, is leading our children to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the most important assignment. Now, I realize that I may be speaking to a few here today that are really overwhelmed with some guilt. Or maybe you just feel grief. You feel like a failure as a parent. And I want to tell you that every one of us at one time or other, we feel like a failure. I want you to know that maybe even if you've tried to apply these principles, you feel like it just didn't work out. And you feel like a failure. And maybe there's a broken relationship in your life. Maybe you have an adult child that's wayward and isn't living according to God's principles. I want to just share something with you. The first two people who lived on this planet, their names were Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had it perfect. Not just good, they had it perfect. They had a perfect relationship with a perfect Heavenly Father. They had a perfect environment in which they lived in. A perfect garden where there was nothing in there that was wrong. It was perfect. And they still rebelled against God. They still rebelled against their father. Listen to me. This is a good statement. Wherever there is freedom, there's the possibility of rebellion. Anywhere there's freedom, there's the possibility of rebellion. And so understand that this is a proverb. This isn't a guarantee of anything, but it's proverbs. But I'll tell you what, you know, we need to be leading our children to Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. That's the lasting legacy that'll last on long beyond our years and our time on this earth. And I want to close with this in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 is really wisdom personified. That whole chapter is a chapter about wisdom personified. And something I've found out about wisdom as I've been in this study is that oftentimes you can insert the word Jesus for the word wisdom and it works just as well. Not just in Proverbs, but all throughout the Bible. And so I want you to listen to verses 32 through 35 and think about, in your mind, if Jesus were inserted for the word wisdom. And see if this doesn't apply to yearning to see children follow Jesus. And now, my sons, listen to me. Those who keep my ways are happy. Listen to instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Anyone who listens to me is happy, watching at my doors every day, waiting by the posts of my doorway. For the one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But the one who misses me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Teach your children to follow Jesus. Share with them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that as we look at the Proverbs, and it gives us principles for successful living in our own lives personally, it also gives us principles for how we can leave a lasting legacy of faith. Lord, this life quickly passes away. It's a shadow, it's a mist, it's a vapor. And even if we live a normal lifespan, it goes so quickly. Help us to be like Solomon and recognize how precious our days are. And I pray that we would be just as passionate to lead the next generations after us to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that churches that do well at that, they're not necessarily it's not necessarily about the bells and the whistles they have. Really, the bottom line is just passion. Passion to reach people with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I want to pray right now for our church. I want to pray for our families, our parents, our grandparents. Sometimes their task can seem overwhelming, but I pray that they would stay at it and stay focused at this idea of leaving a legacy. And God, I pray that you would be with this next generation. Lord, I know they face many temptations, but make your word come alive to them by the power of your Spirit and draw them to yourself and to your precious Son, Jesus, who died for their sins and rose again the third day. And Lord, for anyone in this room today that needs the saving grace that Jesus offers, draw them to the cross today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.